1 through 11, and we'll look at them verses as I go through the message this morning. Let me have a word of prayer and we'll start. Father, we do pray that your blessing be upon this word of yours. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit lead and that these be your thoughts and not my thoughts. And that in the end, we all know that your presence is here. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a pastor at Fairview, Missouri, if you don't know, it's just a small town between Monette and Neosho and that area. I had a couple down the street that was a young couple, and they went to a different church. Didn't really know too much about them, but one day the wife came, knocked on my door, and asked me, could I take her over to Cassville because her husband was in the Barry County Jail. So, yeah, I took her there, and I don't remember a whole lot about the visit at the jail, but I remember something on the way home. As we were going home, there was a nice, almost new, two-story home. And this lady looks over at it, and she says, that's going to be my home. My thought was thinking, is she going to inherit this? What's the deal? I said, oh, yeah. She says, yep, I've prayed about it. I've named it in the name of God, and I'm claiming it. It's going to be my home. Well, it never got to be her home. And so the title of today's message is, Can You Name It and Claim It? Well, if you're talking about naming it and claiming it, and it's not God's will, the answer is very easy. No. I tell you what, my kids thought I was stubborn. They would ask me for things, and I would say no, and they'd come back and ask me, and I'd say no, and they figured it out pretty quick. One time, my daughter was wanting to stay all night, and she came in and asked Sarah and I, and we said no, and she went back out to the girls and told her, I can't go with you. They said no. Oh, just go in there and bug them, they told her. And she said, well, you don't know my parents. Well, some people don't know God. If you think you can break him down, if you think you can make him do what you want him to do, you don't understand God at all, because no is no and yes is yes when it comes to God and his will. I've learned this not just through studying the Bible, but as I said, experience. You know, I've prayed for a lot of things that God has said no for, and I sometimes got angry at God. But he can take it. He still didn't change his mind. That's the way God is. So today, as we look through these passages, I'm going to point out 7 things that we can name and claim because God's Word says it's so. God's Word says we can. And so we are going to believe it. And now, before we start, I guess we got to mention that the passage starts out with therefore. And every time you see a therefore, as every pastor in the world has said at one time or another, you have to ask, why is it therefore? And so, of course, it points back to the fourth chapter there. And in chapter 4, Paul spent time teaching about the value of faith, the importance of faith, as well as the necessity of faith to be justified in God. He wanted the Jewish Christians to know that just because the children of they are children of Abraham, and just because their circumstance, that doesn't put them on a tier up above the Gentile Christians. They were all on level ground in his eyes. And for those who were Jewish and had circumcision, that didn't automatically mean they were going to heaven. And in the first century, if you remember, there got to be quite a conflict because a lot of the Jews who'd become Christians, they decided that, you know what, you're not really a full Christian until you practice the Jewish law like we've always practiced. And they tried to get the Gentile Christians to do that. And Paul was telling them, no, it's always been by faith. And he used Abraham as an example. And he said, Abraham was blessed by God because he believed God. Abraham didn't take out and go to another country on his own. He followed God's will, and therefore he became one of the great men of the Bible. And yes, he had he is the father of many, many nations. And of course, in a way, spiritually speaking, he's the father of all Christians. Now, he continued to believe when he got into Canaan. Him and Sarah didn't have this kid, and here he was supposed to be the father of many nations. Well, he made one big mistake. He let Sarah talk him into taking Hagar, and so he had a child, and this child was not the child of promise, and God would not look at him as the child of promise, and in the end, it caused a lot of problems between Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael, and Hagar and Ishmael had to leave. So they didn't have any children there. Now, when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was about 90 years old, the angel of the Lord came to them, and Sarah was in the back room and the tent there, so she could hear what they were saying. And the angel told Abraham, about this time next year, you're going to have a baby boy. Sarah's going to have the baby boy, not some maid, not anyone else, but Sarah. And Sarah laughed. 9 months later, during childbirth, she wasn't laughing so much. But the point is, don't laugh when it's God's word. You know, we may look at it and say, that's not for us. But if it's God's word, we better take it seriously. And so there are some things that we can claim because they're God's word. Even if it seems kind of far out there, even if it seems like you're a woman past childbearing and God tells you you're going to have a baby, there are some things we can claim in God's word. And this, of course, is not an exhaustive list. It's just seven things here that I'm going to look at. And let's start with verse 1. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we can have peace with God despite what's going around the whole world, despite the wars. And as Jesus said, we'll always have wars and rumors of wars. We can have peace with God. We're not going to have peace in this world. We're right now don't have peace in our country. There's great division, and there's still people that want to riot and burn things up. We're not going to have that kind of peace, but we can have the peace of God in our hearts, knowing that God is going to take care of everything in due time. And we may not know exactly when due time is, but we know God is in control. It may not look like it, but God is in control. We can be assured of that. And because of that, we can have peace. Now, a lot of people of the world try to have peace through God. They say, well, God loves everybody, so we're all going to heaven. Is that what the Bible says? Not really. And then they say things like, well, you know what? If you're just positive, it'll all work out. Or I love this one. If you're just sincere, then it doesn't matter what you believe because God will take you into heaven. Just be sincere. That's all there is to it. I read of a story about a young lady riding a train. She sincerely thought she got off at the right place. Come to find out, the train had stopped because there was an obstacle in the road that they had to move. It was a cold, snowy day in Chicago, and she ended up freezing to death. Now, she was sincere. She had a guy told her this was the right spot. No, being sincere isn't enough. You have to be sincere about the right things. You know, it does matter. Gary's preached it does matter quite a bit here lately. They fill their minds up with the lies of Satan, and Satan blinds them from the truth of God's word. And not only that, Satan uses these unbelievers to spread lies to others so that they become a hindrance to God's purpose. And I can be assure you that God's not happy about that. And in the end, they'll reap their rewards 100 times over. You must be in Jesus Christ if you're going to claim the peace of God is in you. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Greek or a Gentile. Doesn't matter whether you're white or black or Indian or anything else. You have to be in Jesus Christ. And God's word makes that clear. In Ephesians, we talk a lot about you have to be saved by grace in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But then on down in 13 and 14, let's read what it says. As soon as I find it. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away and have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall. So if you're going to have peace with God, it has to be through Jesus Christ. We're not talking about world peace. It's not going to come. Dr. Jeremiah and had this in one of his devotions. He said, representing the United Nations goal of world peace, there is a 9-foot-tall bronze statue outside the UN building, and the words, "Let us beat our swords into plowshares," the image of a metal worker shaping a sword into a plow. The statue is based on Isaiah 2:4 and Micah 4:3, the prophecies of the future when God's righteousness rules on earth. Sadly, the UN has failed to bring about world peace, nor will they. While God's kingdom of peace will be established one day, it's possible to have individual peace even when it is absent from the world. Prior to his leaving the earth, Jesus promised his disciples they could have peace. Not world peace, but peace in their hearts, peace with God. And so we're talking about the kind of peace that surpasses understanding. We're talking about the kind of peace that keeps us calm. You know, as I was studying for this, I read some different examples. And one of the things he brought up is that bird that's in a storm and she's sitting on her nest and she has the little ones under her wing and she can sit there and be just as calm as could be. She believes everything's going to be all right. We get our peace from God, not from the circumstances around us. Number two, we find in verse 2, we also obtain access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Wouldn't you like to have access to certain people? How many of you have access to the President of the United States? How many of you can call him on the phone or just walk into the White House and say, "Hey, Joe, I want to talk to you"? I don't even know if we get into our senators. I think we get into our state senators and representatives, and that's why we have local representation. But the point is, God is the highest power in the universe, and we have access to him. You know, you think prayer doesn't mean anything? We have access to God when we pray, and he hears our prayers. And yes, we need to learn to pray in his will, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But the point is, God listens to our prayers because Jesus Christ is our mediator. He is our go-between. We don't need an earthly priest. I'm sorry, Catholics, but we don't need a priest. We need the mediator, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And so, don't think you can have access without him. In John chapter 10, as soon as I get the right ribbon, the brown ribbon, okay. John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, "I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he'll come in and go out and find pleasure. A thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come so that they may have life and life abundant." And of course he also says in 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." So we have access in him. We were born sinners, and we gain that access by surrendering ourselves to Jesus Christ, by confessing that he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, by recognizing there's no way we can save ourselves. I like to think of trying to save ourselves a little bit like high jumping. Anybody ever try high jumping in high school? Or, well, I didn't either because I knew I couldn't jump. But I was amazed. I graduated in 70, and I think, you know, 6 foot was a pretty good jump for a high schooler. I was amazed to see that some high schoolers are hitting 6'11". I don't know if they've hit 7 or not, but in college and on up, they've gone over 7 feet. They've worked their way to the top. But let's put that bar up to 8 feet. You think they can jump it? And even if we grow stronger in the years to come, you think if we can jump 8 feet, they can put it up to 10 then? No, there's a place where works are never enough, where the works stop. Works are never enough to reach God. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how good you look. I don't care all the good deeds you have. I don't care all the money you may give to the church. You do not reach God through works. You only come to him and have access to him through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit working in our life. And I love the fact that we have this access. And one of my favorite verses is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. That's a pretty big thing. We have access to God. And because we have access to God, we can rejoice. We can rejoice in the hope of God. Back to the end of that verse again. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then down to verse 5. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we have hope because of Jesus, because the Holy Spirit that was given to us. You know, Jesus told us that he was going to send another, one who is just like him. And it's talked about all through the New Testament. Paul speaks of the works of the Holy Spirit often. And we recognize by the teaching of the New Testament that as Christians, we receive the Holy Spirit and we never lose the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can ignore the Holy Spirit. And we can pretend that the Holy Spirit isn't there. But if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit and you shouldn't shut him out, because he is here to help us and to lead us, to be the one who will guide us to make the right decisions and so on. Now, what do you have if you don't have Jesus? Wishful thinking, works. Well, we've already talked about that. How about comparison? Does God grade on the curve? Did you like it when you was in school and the teacher graded on the curve? I never liked it because I didn't know how hard I should work. I knew if you had to make so many points, 90 and up, to get an A, I'd have to work pretty hard. Most time I ended up with a B. But on the curve, even though I didn't like it, I ended up doing pretty good. So, God grades on the curve? Well, not quite. If God grades on the curve, that means he grades according to comparison. And let me give you a comparison. I was at Pumpkin Days in Republic yesterday. Anyone else go? Oh, you boring people. They had pumpkins. One was over 1,000 pounds, but that's not the point. We got there before the rain and got out of there before the rain. But the point is, there were some people there that were pretty big, men and women. And, you know, you could look at some of these men, and I got to thinking, well, you know, I'm not so fat. Maybe I don't have to worry about losing a few pounds, you know. Maybe I'm skinny. Look at them. And then I kind of noticed this. No, I don't care. I may be skinny by comparison, but I'm not skinny, and the scale still shows the same weight. And, you know, we can look at people that are down and out. We can look at people that are crooks. We can look at people in jail. We can look at murderers. And we can say, well, at least I'm not like them. And I'm glad you're not. But that isn't going to save you. Only the blood of Jesus Christ saves you. The world believes in comparison, a lot of the world. We believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that only is what saves us. So, that's why we can rejoice in the hope of God, because the hope of God is given to us through Jesus Christ, and our hope in Christ is assurance that is eternal, because it's based on the Word of God rather than the destructive nature of sinful man. And I know my end. You know, if someone comes in and starts shooting right now, and they get me, I know my end. I don't want to die now. I'm going to live as long as God will let me. But I know my end. I know that it's to go and be with Jesus. So we have that hope, and we can rejoice despite everything around us. In our lesson today, you know, we talked about being content. I think I might have moved ahead a little bit with that. I think it's actually next week's lesson, so we'll talk about it again. But the point is, we can be content because we have the hope of God through Jesus Christ. We have the assurance of access to God, and we have these things. And then number 4, we can glory in tribulation. Even in tribulation, even when things are bad. Verses 3 and 4. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces more hope. You know, so even when things are tough, we can still glory. We can still praise God. And James puts it this way, 1 verses 2 and 3, consider it a joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You know, if I could do high school sports over, I would run a lot more, because that endurance is a big thing. When you get tired, you're not so good. But what produces Christian endurance? Tribulations, trials, pains and sorrows. Because through these things, we learn to depend upon Jesus. We become stronger, and we learn that He's going to take care of it. Just have faith. Don't get shook up. In fact, give God glory when you're going through tribulation. And I'm not a prophet, but I don't like the way things are looking in the United States. And I see some Christian persecution going around. And I told my class there was some persecution right here in Monette of a pastor's son because he was told to read out loud this book that had cuss words in it. And he refused to read them. And she told him, you're never going to get anywhere as a Christian. You might as well forget that. Well, I don't know if the pastor's got a hold of her yet, but the school board, or the principal did, I think. If I remember right, she was suspended. But do you think she's the only one that feels that way? I mean, we're living in a bubble in Southwest Missouri, but even in our bubble, there are some non-Christians, there are some anti-Christians, and there are some angry anti-Christians that don't want anything to do with the Bible or the teaching of the Bible. But if they put us down, if they rail against us, should we just fight and argue back and point to them about how great God's Word is? We know that it is. Or are we going to love them like they did in the first century? Because people have been asking me what to do, and I've studied on this a long time. And the only thing I can figure out is to love them anyway. You know, even if they get angry, we shouldn't get angry back. Now, this would be really hard for me if anyone knows me. You know, if I went back and told my graduates this, they'd say, yeah, you'll never do that. But in Christ, I have done it sometimes, but not all the time. In Christ, I hope to do it all the time, because that's the only way we have the ability to love people when they are unloving towards us. And when we do these things, even when we're suffering, we shall overcome because it gives God glory. And we're able to find joy and praise God in the time of suffering, and we'll amaze people by doing that. And we may even amaze ourselves because it's a God thing. And I'm sorry, I know some people like to plan out everything, but there are some things that are just a God thing, and when it happens, you have to recognize that was God. And it'll be a God thing when we're able to do that. We know all things work to the good. We all know Romans 8:28, all things work to the good for those who are called according to God, and so on, and the purposes of God. But not all things are good. And not all things are good for us. The good is that it glorifies God. Stephen, our first martyr in the Bible, what did he say before he died? God, forgive them. They know not what they do. It wasn't good that he was martyred, but it worked out to the good for God's purposes because many people saw that and were saved. There may be some things that happen that aren't good for us, but if we glorify God in the middle of it all, even then, it'll work out for God's purposes. And we know in the end, God's purpose is to come back. And we know before He comes back in Christ that there is going to be more and more suffering. Even if you believe in the rapture, which I do, I believe it's going to get a lot worse before the rapture, and that we're going to have to learn to suffer in love rather than anger. Well, the reason suffering builds us up for kingdom work, in truth, is when we remain faithful during suffering, we grow stronger in the hope and the assurance that we have in Christ. And the schemes of Satan can only provide us exercise, the exercise we need to be stronger in Christ. So, name it and claim it. We can glory even in tribulation. And number five, God's love for His children knows no boundaries. Verses 6 through 8, and I know that you're all familiar with 8. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves His own love in us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I could have preached the whole sermon on this, so you'll understand that I'm not covering everything in these verses. But I'll tell you personally, it took me years after I became a Christian to really believe that God loves me. And sometimes, because of my old nature showing up, I still have a hard time believing that. And then I have to get back to the Word. We're right here. God loves you. God loves you. And I know some people, when they're saved, you know, well, am I really saved? Well, go right back to the Word, that if you believe in Christ in your heart, if you confess Him with your tongue, you shall be saved. So again and again, when we don't feel that God loves us, here's a verse we can go to. He loved us while we were lost. He loved us while we didn't care what we did. We loved us when we didn't care if we offended Him or not. I can remember a guy that surrendered to the minister a couple years older than me that I didn't use curse words, but I kind of made fun of him and joked about his being a preacher. Well, you know, God has a way of payback. He ended up getting me saved and then having me surrender to preach. And that guy preached all his life. He's a good man. I'd give him his name, but that's probably not needed right now. So, if He loved us when we were sinners, how can we deny we love Him now? I've run into people that say, well, yeah, God forgives your sin before you're saved, but once you're saved, you know, God doesn't forgive that sin. What kind of God are we serving? He loves us, period. Before you're saved, after you're saved, He forgives us. He told Peter to forgive people up to 7 times 70 times. And if He told us to forgive one another that way, do you think He doesn't forgive us when we sin? We're Christians, but we're still human until God takes us out and gives us a glorified body. And we will sin, and we can be assured that He will forgive us because His love knows no boundaries. I had a person in my last church, a good person, a hard-working person, and they adopted a son, and this son was also good throughout high school, and then he kind of went off to college, and then he got into drugs and ended up having a lot of trouble, and his dad just kind of disowned him. His mother always kept true and loved him, and he knew that, but in the end, he committed suicide. It didn't do any good to disown him. We need to love people even when they are not doing what God expects them to do. I have children that are not living the way I would like them to live, but I still love them, and I'm not going to stop loving them. And I know some of you have children too like that, and you're going to keep loving them. That doesn't save them. It doesn't get them right with God, but it sure gives them an opportunity to see the love of God. Throwing him out doesn't. Now, I realize that there are some cases when kids get so bad, you have to throw them out. But in a lot of times, it's just because you've decided not to deal with it. Okay, we can't deny it. He loves us. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we come to know love. He laid down His life for us. And John also says we can love Him because He first loved us. There are times when God's love floods our souls and we become very emotional and we may even tear up, just like we was watching one of them Hallmark movies, you know. Can you watch them without tearing up? But there are times when I've been in worship service and I've teared up. I sit up front so you can't see me. Just because God's Spirit floods my soul and I feel that love and that presence. And that's a wonderful thing, but it doesn't happen at every service. It doesn't happen every time I pray. It doesn't happen that often. It's like being on the mountaintop. You go up there and you're on it. You can't stay there forever. You have to come back down. But you remember. I remember the view from the last time I was in Pikes Peak, and it's been several years ago. But I can't go there every day. I can't always have that feeling of God's love flooding my soul, but I can remember it, and I know that He does. Most of the time, we're just simply told to have faith and believe and do as God tells you to. God loves you this morning, whether you feel emotional about it or not. He still loves you, and you can claim that love because His love has no boundaries. And number six, something we can claim is that our reconciliation with God through Christ. We are reconciled. We are not lost and saved. We are not sons and then not sons. We are reconciled with God through Christ. The penalty for our sins has been paid. So we are reconciled. Look at verses 9 through 10, I believe, is what it's supposed to be. How much more then, since we have been declared righteous by His blood, we will be saved through Him from wrath. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by His life? You know, we are reconciled with Him now, and we are saved because He rose from the grave, and we will go to be with Him. Or maybe it's better to say He'll come and get us, because we know that in the end we're going to be with God. And, you know, that's not human wisdom. That's God's wisdom. That's God's eternal truth. When someone tries to steer you away, it's always good to remember humans can come up with all kinds of schemes and themes and theories and dreams. Once in a while, they may even find truth. But God's word is all truth, and God cannot tell a lie. You think our human government is going to save us? I think we gave up on that after World War II. You know, there was a lot of people before World War II, even after World War I, that still believed that when we make this world good enough, then Jesus will return and reign on the throne of David. But after World War II, they thought, that's not going to happen. And it's not. We can't make this world good enough. Jesus has to come back and do that Himself. So, we're reconciled by His death and by His life. We come to Him and we can live in a feeling and understanding of reconciliation. And by the way, I'm not saying human government's not important. I'm just saying that a lot of times it gets corrupt. Okay, do you believe that mankind can bring peace? Well, I just hit on that. I believe Jesus will bring peace when He comes back and He rules on the throne of David for 1,000 years. In the end, followers of Jesus will win. So despite how negative things may appear, always remember that Satan cannot and will not win. Satan cannot take away our salvation. He cannot take away our joy. He cannot take away our peace. We can give them away, but Satan can't take them away as long as we stay true to Christ and cling to His hand. And my seventh name it and claim it, drum roll, we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Is there anything better? You know, I remember when I was a kid and reading history and they talked about people looking for the fountain of life. They could live forever if they just found that fountain of life. Well, the fountain of life is Jesus Christ, and that's the only fountain of life. You know, and notice that I said we'll have eternal life. Let me read verse 11. And not that only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. So that reconciliation brings us into eternal life. And this doesn't mean someday. You know, a lot of people get saved. Well, I'm just waiting to die so I can go to heaven, and then I'm going to have eternal life. Your eternal life, if you're saved, is already started. It's right now. See, let me explain it this way. Our physical life is dot to dot. Go down to the cemetery. You can see when they were born and when they died, and that's it. But when we are reconciled in Christ and we become part of God's family, there is no dot and dot. Jesus is forever. And we are eternal now with Him, so we go back to that forever. And we're never going to die, so there's not another dot. So we go on throughout eternity. You are an eternal soul. Now we know that your soul can also go through eternity in hell. But that is not life. That is death. That's what the Bible calls the second death, being separated from God forever. The first death is when your spirit leaves your body, but your spirit is always with God. So it's only the body that's dead. The second death is when God's spirit is taken completely away. And this will be after the evil ones, the non-Christians, will be risen. And after the judgment on the white great throne judgment, which is after the millennium. And by the way, I'm teaching lessons on Revelation starting November 10th, I believe it is, if any of you are interested in that. I don't need to go too deep into that right now. But the point is, we're not going to die. We're not going to die a second death. We're going to live forever, and our spirit will never be dead. Our physical life, oh, I already mentioned that. Now, as Christians, we'll live forever, so there is no dot to worry about. And we are eternal beings. And so why do we worry so much about the physical? You know, we have some people around us, Mary Alice, getting close to 100 years old, and Amy's grandmother, can't think of her name. Jaquita, she's already over 100. That's a long life. How long is that compared to eternity? Why do we fret so much about the things that happen here on earth when it is really so short? James says it's like a vapor. Paul said in Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests made known unto God. And if God says no, that's okay, because he knows better for me what's best than I myself know. Well, I'm going to end with one more devotion from Dr. Jeremiah. And his devotions are short. I get these off the internet, the email, so they're not real long. He takes this from Psalms 4:8. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell safely. Then he says, having trouble sleeping, you're not alone. A recent study shows that 77% of Americans sleep fitfully. Nearly half of us say we're losing our sleep because of anxiety about what's going on around us. Many have trouble sleeping because of concerns about loved ones and loneliness. In her book, God's Peace for When You Can't Sleep, Christina Vinson suggests focusing our hearts and minds on God's promises and on the sweetness of prayer as the day ends. Take in a deep breath, exhale the stress you are holding, and breathe in the peace of God, letting the promise of His Word flood your tired soul. Otherwise, know some scripture that you can repeat that gives you peace. And then as you close your eyes and lay down your head, know that He is right there with you. He is your rock, your strength, your ever-present help in the times of troubles, even in the quiet hours of the morning. God's eternal peace will cover all our troubles in this world and carry us to eternal peace. And Christina Vinson said, Lord, you are the giver of rest. Help me trust that you have everything under control, and that my job is not juggling everything, but to hand all my burdens over to you, the all-powerful, able, strong God. So these are just seven things from God's Word. You know, there's promises all over His Word. So I just want to encourage you, when you see a promise as you're reading God's Word and it really speaks to you, write down that verse. Memorize that verse. If you can't memorize it, it gets harder for some of us as we get older. Carry it in your pocket. Put it on your mirror. You know, God's promises are encouragements for us. And these are the things that we can name and claim. And the greatest promise of all, Jesus' blood covers our sins when we confess Him and believe upon His sacrifice. Let's pray. Oh, Father, sometimes it's just hard to really realize how great you are, how powerful you are, and yet how loving you are. We look around the world and we know that you're allowing things to go on and we wonder why, but then we have to stop and remember that you know all things. That when the time comes, just as when you sent Jesus the first time, when the time comes, when the time is right, you'll do what your word has said you will do. And we can have trust in that. But we thank you so much that we can have trust that you're with us. We thank you that we can have access even now as we pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you're a loving God and that your love has no boundaries. We're just so thankful for all these things, God. So as we leave today, let us leave with thankful hearts. Let us leave knowing that as your children, we have special access to you. And that though you love the whole world, when we become your children in Christ, we know that that's a different kind of love. That's a parent-child relationship. And we want to be able to call you Father, not because it's a formal name, but because you truly are our Father, our Daddy, our Abba. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we can all stand.